wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, for John truly baptized with water, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, but ye shall, when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. In Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such is no law. Now, this is the same Holy Spirit through the lips, first of the Savior, and then of the inspired, talking about the same thing. Our Lord said the Comforter will come. And then he said, ye shall receive power. And then Paul said that when this power is in the church, that it will produce certain fruit. Now, as you know, five meanings in the Scripture. It has two meanings anywhere in English. It has the meaning of authority. The president has power. The president might be barely able to raise his pen to sign a paper, but he could yet have authority to declare war. He could barely sign his name, but he would have authority, that is, power to declare war. Then it means ability. And when Jesus said, ye shall receive power, that is what he meant, not authority. But ye shall receive power, power to produce ends. Now these ends, Paul, are moral ends. They are the ends after which the Church of Christ, in her better moments, seeks. And they are the moral end. Christ died and rose again. The moral end to which the Holy Spirit works here on man. It is to produce in the human character love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, these things are the qualities that are found in the Holy Spirit. You know how it is that the light from the sky above in the daytime, the sunlight, it comes down as a sort of gold light, a little on the gold side, and yet with a whiteness that isn't golden, but it's the normal light we're familiar with all over the world. Like a prism, a piece of glass shaped in a certain way, and pass that light through it, you will find that that is not all, that it is not one light, but that it is many lights, up and down the prismatic scale, chromatic scale, I think it's also called, so that we start way up in light that is so, waves that are so short you can't see them, and go down the scale to lights, to waves that are so long you can't see them. And in there are about seven colors that we can see. They are the colors of sunlight. God calls himself light and calls himself the sunlight. And it's said that Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness, and God is likened to the sun. My God is the sun and the shield. And the Holy Spirit being God, being the Spirit of the Father and the Son, light. And we sing about it, Holy Spirit, light divine, shine upon this heart of mine. We follow the scriptural figures of speech. So the Holy Spirit is light. And yet, while the Holy Spirit is one, he comes into the human breast, he is broken up. You can see that the character of the Christian broken up into sections, into colors, so to speak, as light passing through a prism. The qualities that the Holy Spirit would bring are these: love and joy and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, and faith and meekness and temperance. Let us look at them one at a time. Really, I suppose I ought to preach seven sermons on these, but I'll try to condense it. And now, my brethren, you know, and I know, that love is the one thing that is missing from the world. You can't pick up a newspaper, you can't hear the radio, you can't hear a debate, a political debate, you can't hear a debate on education. You can scarcely hear anything unless you hear antagonisms and hostilities and hatred. The world is filled with hatred, and God is love. Now, how to transfer from the God who is love into the bosom of the man who is hate the quality that is loving God, and let it shine there and out and produce love light in the human heart? This is the problem God set for himself. But it's a problem that God, being the Almighty and the All-Wise, can and does solve. He sends a source of love to the human bosom. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. I sat here tonight and listened to this duet, down in the valley among the sweet lilies, what in his footprints I see, haste I to follow thee, Savior and lover, how the wind whispers thy sweet name to me. And hearing to myself how we Christians could be as we are, so cold, so bothered, so our brows so furrowed, we ought to be men and women in love. We ought to be men and women with love. Now, I am not one of those who enter into the intimacies of the love of men and embarrasses me to talk about such things before the public, and I'm embarrassed when I hear a man get to talking about intimate things. Let me say this, that everybody knows that the person that is in love is a transform. The poor, crazy, debased world sings about it in cooing, sultry voice. They're right in this, that when a human being is in love, the moon shines brighter and the world looks better, the rainbow round my shoulder, they used to sing, for I'm in love. Well, now, as quickly as we can to that higher, holier thing we call the love of God. And I was wondering how it could be that we could be self-collected as we are, self-possessed, when we ought to be men and women in love. The love of God in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we love God, and then we love things, for God looks to me as if a Christian, if he was filled with the Spirit, would not only love God supremely, but he'd love everything that God, for God's dear sake. Everybody knows that when you have children in the home, you love the little things that children. You know that. You know that the little toy, I learned to play with toys and teddy bears and all sorts of little, when the boys are growing up and when the little girl was growing up, things that I never dreamed about, dolls that I could pick up tenderly. For the doll, certainly, I'd never have bought it to cuddle. But if you love somebody, and then you love everything they love, touches them, and everything that interests them, and everything that is like them. When little Paul was growing up, they used to bring him, my wife and grandson, used to bring him out to the house, and they put him in a little bed there. You know how they smell that powder they put on them, and how fragrant they are. And then after he's gone, I'd go around and smell the bed. It smelled good, and the powder and the baby smell they have around there. Well, you love everything. You love the little blankets. Everything that belongs to somebody you love, you love. Now, it seems to me that when he shall receive love, he shall receive power to love God and to love everybody for God's dear sake. And then go on from that, because people talk about that so much and don't have it. But the joy of the Lord, I'd like to say again, and I hope you consider to be repeating myself too much, or sitting on a perch, swinging back and forward like a parrot and saying the same thing, said, and still believe, and I'm getting more convinced that the reason that evangelical Christianity it has the Minahan clause, and shows and films and funny gadgets and celebrated men and women stir them up is that they don't have the joy of the Lord. A happy man doesn't need very much else, you know it? A man that doesn't need very much else. I heard a colored preacher say over the radio one day, he said, you can't defeat a happy man. And a man who has the joy of God in his heart can't be defeated. And he can't be either, brother. He's got something there that bubbles. Now, we don't have it, so we try to create it. And I think that God in his heaven is probably more kinder about all this than I am. But I think that even God must get awfully sick of what he sees. All the little cowbells that try to be happy when we're simply missing the fountain of happiness that ought to spring from when the well of joy isn't flowing. Then we try to paint the pump in order to get a little jingle bells on the old pump handle. But it doesn't bring the water up. Joy. And then there's peace power. Peace of God in the human breast. God's people are not a peaceful people. That is, they're not peaceful. I find so many people with crow's feet here, do they call them? Just crow's feet around the eyes, but these little crow's here in the middle of the brow. Why? Because we're troubled. We're troubled. The world troubles us. We're troubled by business. Troubled by. And the Word of God says that the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life is peace. That there is we habitually sing about things we don't have. We habitually sing about peace, peace, wonderful peace, and we sing it with our knuckles tight and our brow drawn, worried about what it'll be 20 minutes after we're out of the church. It's because we season ourselves into peace instead of having the peace there. And then there's long suffering. Suffering is a disposition to bear injuries patiently. Not of the injuries that comes by the bruises, injuries that are inflicted by the injustice of other people. People that are to blame, certainly, but he's to blame, and that's what gives you the suffering. Long suffering. Now, the opposite of long suffering, of course, is impatience, gentleness. The opposite of gentleness is harshness and severity. Now, how are we Americans, men and women that are ying on the yellow light? How are we that are ready to put a nickel in the slot and pull the handle down? If you don't get anything, kick the thing. You wonder if all Americans, don't you? You know how we are. They say that an American is one who is in one slot in the revolving door. It just has to make just one side of the door goes on in and he's impatient. Well, now that's literally so. I've seen it. And I tell it. Impatience. It's that that brings on all our physical troubles and our nervous troubles. And the Spirit of God gives long-suffering. The difference is, he doesn't say cultivate long-suffering. He says that the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. The holy thing you must cultivate. And I've tried to be faithful about that. And I've tried to point out that there are certain gifts and certain virtues, but there are some that come like fruit. And the tree doesn't cultivate the fruit. The farmer does, but the tree doesn't. Let's do imagery. Let's take the vine. The husbandman cultivates the vine, but the vine doesn't cultivate itself. The vine doesn't read books on how to control your temper. The vine doesn't read books on how to be patient under stress. The vine books or cultivate anything. The vine simply holds still and bears fruit. The sap, the juices, God in nature working in the vine produce the quality of the grape. And Lord, something you learn by reading books is something the Spirit of God puts in your heart. And then there is gentleness. Now the opposite, of course, is harshness. Gentleness is an indisposition to injure anybody. Graciousness. It's the opposite of severity. And how are we going to have it in this terrible day? How are we going to have it? I don't know any way to cultivate it. It is by the blessed Holy Ghost, and there is goodness. Now the opposite of the goodness itself is two things. It's virtue and kindness. And the opposite would be virtuous, harsh, unkind, and cruel. So the Spirit of God brings that which is morally good. He brings that which is pure and clean and honest. And he brings that which is useful, utilitarian to the moral life, which is useful to the heart. Goodness. Goodness. The Holy Ghost brings faithfulness. You know what? If we Christians were filled with the Holy Ghost, there wouldn't be much backsliding. Why is there backsliding? It's because people can't keep their mind made up to serve God. Argued into serving God by a rapid talking speaker somewhere, or by somebody that attaches themselves like to their heart and hang right on till they say, yes, I accept Jesus. You can argue a man into the kingdom of God, else can argue him out of it. And if the Spirit of God doesn't open the door and illuminate the man and lead him in, can lead him out. But the Spirit of the Lord God comes and gives faithfulness, gives Jesus Christ steadfastness and loyalty, equality within the bosom there. And you'll find it isn't there unless it's implanted by the Holy. You see, you and I are completely dependent upon God's Holy Spirit. We have nothing that he didn't give. Has been gone from the earth since about 33 A.D., and he's not been back. He's at the right hand of Toriel's throne, and he in his visible human presence has not been here. He said, I will send another comforter with me, and he'll take the things of mine and show them unto you. And there hasn't been an advance in the church that didn't bring. There hasn't been a revival the Spirit didn't bring. There hasn't been a success on the mission field, the Holy Spirit. There hasn't been a man converted, the Holy Spirit didn't convert him. There hasn't been a Christian blessed, the Holy Spirit didn't put in a prayer answered, the Holy Spirit didn't do it. There hasn't been a Christian kept, the Holy Spirit didn't keep it. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And I recommend, as I said two or three Sundays ago, we ought to go home and go to our knees and spend at least 15 minutes apologizing to God Almighty for the way we treated the Holy Ghost. We ought to, well, teachers have led us astray. Our teachers have told us that he will not speak of himself, and therefore we ought not to speak of him. Do they not know that when the Scripture says the Spirit will not speak of himself, it means he will not speak on his own? It doesn't mean he will not speak about himself. For if the Holy Spirit inspired the Scripture out loud, did the Holy Spirit inspire the Bible? Yes. Well, if the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, is he in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, yes or no? Yes. If there's something in the Bible about the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, then did the Holy Spirit speak about himself, yes or no? He did. He did speak about it. And so when it says, he shall not speak of himself, our teachers say, hush, 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 don't talk about the Holy Spirit. Because he does not talk about himself. The fact is, he does talk about himself. Amen. And when he inspired, filled with the Spirit inspired Paul to say that. And everything that can be known about the Holy Spirit has to teach. And everything that can be known about Jesus, the Holy Spirit has to teach. And everything that can be known about the Father teaches. And everything that can be known about theology, the Holy Spirit teaches. The old German writers used to say that the heart is the best. And a heart filled with the Spirit illuminating the heart, you can always have more light. Clearly taught by men. And I believe in being taught by men. I'm teaching a class and giving 45-minute lectures on biblical doctrine Wednesday night down here in this church, and I believe in it. But my brother, if it's an either or, it isn't. But if it were an either, I must learn the long, hard process of learning doctrine, or I must be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. By no means give me the man whose heart's illuminated by the Holy Ghost. He'll learn more doctrine. He'll learn more truth. You'll learn more abilities in one sudden flash of the Spirit than you'll learn in 10 years in the school. So the Holy Spirit is the theologian. He teaches us. The faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. Yes, and then there is meekness, which of course is the opposite of arrogance. Meekness is softness of manner. The day in which we live is there not much of it. Breathlessness. Sometimes I turn the radio off, keep getting them. They're breathless. Certain youth programs particularly. They arrive running. Yes, sir? And they bounce along at a speed that no Christian ever ought to. They break this through the sound barrier with a rip. But oh, brother, softness of manner. The Holy Ghost brings softness of manner. I saw Dr. A.B. Simpson that he was the most gracious man. The most gracious man he ever knew. Now somebody says, listen, Tony, a man like you talk about graciousness and softness of manner. Well, everything is relative, ladies and gentlemen. And you have to judge by what you had to start with. And if God in my heart, you know what I could do? I could cut the throat of a congregation in 3 minutes' time and use nothing but my tongue. You know that? Cool. I had an old uncle, Uncle Buck. And Uncle Buck, he would come, but he had a brain like a mousetrap in the home grave. And he used to go into the law court and refuse a lawyer and stand up there, his own attorney, and plead his own case and win. And he was an ignorant farmer from Pennsylvania. But I suppose he never went through the eighth grade. Where did they come from? Mean, sharp tongued. That I can even be the triumph of the grace of God, brother. So don't you use me as an example on the other side. I'm an example on the side of meekness and softness of manner, judging by what I had to start with. Now, there are some of you blessed toeless and toothless persons. You don't have to have much help from the Lord on that one thing because you're born soft. But some of us weren't. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be unlivable with German construction. We couldn't live with us at all. The fact that anybody can live with me through the grace of God. My associate. And temperance. Temperance, the opposite of intemperance. Strong and masterful and controlling self. Ye shall, the Comforter will come. Ye shall be filled with the Spirit. Ye shall receive power. Power to produce moral ends. Power to achieve by God. And those powers are that in a loveless heart there should be oceans of love. In a joyless heart there should be fountains of love. In a there should be silver lakes of peace, that to the impatient man should come long-suffering, to the fear man should come gentleness, to the unclean man should come goodness, to the instable manfulness, to the arrogant proud man should come meekness, to the intemperate man should come temperance. If that's what we mean, I ask, who can rise and criticize? Who can get up and say Tozer's a fanatic? Who can get up and say it's extreme? Is this extreme to say that a man ought to be loving and joyful and peaceful and long-suffering, goodness and faithfulness, faithful and meek and full of temperance? Is that fanaticism? If it is, oh, Lord, send more fanaticism. I haven't got half enough yet. Who is there, I say, that dares accuse us of fanaticism? Who dares say that we're awful? When we say that the qualities that belong in God can be transferred by a mighty baptism of the Spirit to them, and that man's character can be changed. I'll tell you this story and then I'll close for tonight. There was a man named John Fletcher in life as a terrific Fletcher. And when he died, they said that the floor was hollowed out where he prayed. The walls were stained with his hot breath while he prayed. This great giant of a man, as big as this red-headed usher back here, he must have been strong, great fellow. Well, at Oxford, I've told you this before, but at Oxford, when he was going to college there, he suddenly lost his temper. Our roommate and picked him up and started to throw him down a winding staircase. And then turned and said, God, I was about to kill this man. He was a Christian too, mind you, but he lost his temper. And was about to. He shut himself up in his room and said, don't ever bother me. Let no interruptions take place. He stayed 4 hours. At the end of 24 hours, John Wesley, the high-tempered, terrible bear of a man, came light of God on his face. I said, John Wesley, I mean John Fletcher, who was a close friend of John Fletcher, never knew a temper tantrum from that hour on. And he became Patrick Fletcher. And that's what I mean. You tell me that fanaticism, tell me you can show me dispensationally that can't happen, I laugh at you. The Holy Ghost can. He can take the red head off an Irishman and the hot temper out of his blood. He can turn that temper to right. The Holy Ghost can siphon off the poison out of the spirit of an angry Dutchman. I'm a good, solid, stable man of God, and we've got a lot of them around this church. The mighty Holy Ghost can take you what denominational or dispensational or dispositional troubles, whatever mess you've been in the past, so you transform you and change you and make you a holy man inside. And anybody that says that is, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I don't apologize. I preach it. I believe that we should, every one of us, be filled with the Holy Ghost. That he's in us moral energy of holiness. Now, Father, we pray, make us hungry. Thou knowest the trouble with thy church, Lord, is we're not hungry. We have the thing because we have the text that tells about it. We have the doctrine and think we have the object because we can describe it. We think we've eaten when we're dying of malnutrition. We think we're full when we're about to cave in from emptiness. Oh, God, whet our appetites. Whet our appetites, we pray. Drive us, we pray thee, like this. Roll by the until we're dehydrated and our tongues are hanging out. Until we run to the water brook, cry a drink. Oh, God, upset us, disturb us, perturb us, worry us, make us anxious, until we're through with ourselves, until we open our hearts like the sun and the rain, until we open our vessels as the widow's vessels were open at the top and were filled with oil, the oil of God, come and fill us. And make us so hungry we can't live until we're filled. This is Jesus' holy name.